I've entitled this message, Paul in Rome, Us at Home. And basically that's Paul in Rome is what we're going to talk about, and the application is us at home. Anyway, that really concludes my series on Acts in a very apt way. I've emphasized all throughout this book an internal theme, and I've said it again and again, you're probably tired of hearing it, but I hear the voice of Jesus through the book of Acts saying, I'm not done yet, I'm not done yet. Because He indwells us, we're called to be involved in His ongoing work in the world. It's every believer's vocation, divine vocation. You know, you heard in real estate, location, location, location. I was studying real estate one time, and that's one of the things they said, location, 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 that's everything. In the God's kingdom, it's vocation, vocation, vocation. And what is our vocation, our calling? It's what we read in this sermon theme, and what Paul demonstrates in this passage. As Jesus came to speak for His Father, we are here to speak for Him, to speak for Jesus. And so Paul exemplifies our call to an authentic proclamation. He did this in verse 23. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Whatever the place, whatever time of day, Paul saw himself as a servant. And later on in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave or a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul was following Jesus. And Jesus had said this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So the closer we follow Jesus, we'll also more and more see ourselves as servants ready to serve. Following Jesus means to be a servant like He is, or He was and is continuing today. And since Paul was addressing a large number of Jews, he tried to convince them from the law about Jesus, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And the more you study the Old Testament, you can see Christ in it. The early church fathers, if you read them, they're continually seeing the Old Testament as a proclamation of Christ. The Jews believed the Old Testament, and so that was an effective method for Paul to use to tell them about Jesus. Now we're able to use the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament is really clear on it. But some people today don't believe either of them. They don't believe the Bible. So they've got to see something else. And they need to see a living gospel of us in our lives, what we have heard and what we have in our own story seen from Jesus, how He's worked in our hearts and walking with the Lord and being able to tell our testimony, our witness. That's really what our witness is, our testimony of how we have received Christ into our hearts and what He's done for us. That's our witness. That's the central issue. That's the central issue for an authentic proclamation. We haven't really explained, as it says here, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. We really haven't explained and declared to unbelievers the kingdom of God if we haven't told them our own personal experience of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. So if we can tell them that, if we can say, this is what I've experienced of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then they can see, yes, then I can follow that too. I can have that too. It gives them an opportunity. Well, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and we are at home, at Escaton, or in Sacramento anyway. And maybe we feel imprisoned sometimes by the limitations that we've had. In these last couple of years, there's been a lot of limitations. But circumstances, limitations, our location, those really don't alter our vocation. our calling. Our calling is what? As Jesus spoke, he came and spoke for his Father, so we here were to speak for Jesus. And I see prayer requests, they come in all the time because I've increased since the lockdown started a couple of years ago. I've increased my prayer life a lot. I'm really praising God for that. But I'm praying a lot for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution. And it's really interesting because one of the prayer requests that keeps on coming through on the top of their list, pray for us that we can boldly share about Jesus in spite of the persecution. In other words, help us in spite of being persecuted and going out there and getting knocked on the head or whatever they do to them. Sometimes they put them in prison. Sometimes they burn their houses or burn their churches. So if many didn't accept Jesus himself, the message of Jesus himself, neither are they going to see or hear our message and embrace Christ. There's a lot of people who aren't. They may even persecute us or talk behind our back. They're just not receptive to this message. And that's also part of our vocation. A call to acknowledge that there is God's dividing line. In verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They would not believe. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What he did was draw a line. He drew a line between salvation and perdition. You know, some people try to adjust that line and try to maybe broaden it, you know, to not make it so exclusive. But we're called to recognize its reality, that Jesus drew this line. And we've got to be motivated by him drawing this line to get other people across the line into the kingdom of God. Heaven and hell aren't just afterlife separation. It's not just an afterlife separation. It divides us now. It divides us now between those who are choosing to embrace Christ and those who are rejecting Christ, God's Son. So Jesus has been the true light that lights every man that comes into the world from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human creation, long before the New Testament times. So this division started with human history. There's always been this division because there's always been light. Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world, it says in John chapter 1. And Jesus described this division in John 3:19 through 21. Here's what he says. This is the verdict. And this word verdict can be translated the judgment or the condemnation. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's a really important phrase at the end, done through God, because what's done through God has been done because of God's grace enabling someone who is responding to that inner light to try to respond and do it, you know? So Paul goes on to elaborate this division, and it bases off what Jesus has said. And he does this in Romans chapter 2. This is not the whole passage, but if you want to read it, it's chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. A lot of people don't deal with this passage because they say, well, they've got to hear the name of Jesus. Yes, his name, someday they will hear. I mean, when they die, they will hear his name. They'll bow before him, before Christ. But this is what Paul says. God will give to each person according to what he has done, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. But though for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So what is God's criteria? Isn't it Christ? Yes, it is Christ. It's how people respond to the light of Jesus Christ that is in their heart that He put there. Or do they stuff it down and become self-seeking or what? He is the light that is human conscience. And obeying that inner light, they prepare people. They make them ready to receive the full light of the gospel. I've read these stories where people are going into a foreign land where the gospel has not been, and they find a village where they said, "No, we believe that there's a light, and that's the light, the one you're announcing. That's the one we've been worshiping all this time." That's an amazing thing. It just validates what Paul is saying here. But some who heard Paul weren't ready. They were not ready to receive Christ. And Jesus had told those who did not accept Him as the Messiah, here's what He said: "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And Paul also drew the line by quoting from Isaiah to these unbelieving Jews. He said, "This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." So Paul goes on to tell them in verse 28, "God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Praise the Lord. We got the gospel. There might be some Jewish blood in this room too, but I'm just going to say, majority of people that have the gospel today are not Jews. You know, there are many born-again believers among Jewish people. But the Gentile church has grown. And some may reject Christ, and others will be open. That's the thing we've got to remember. Just because some reject Christ, that doesn't mean others won't be open. And that's what's behind our call to keep the door open. And this is what Paul did in verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. By the way, he didn't, because there was money being given to him, he could rent a house and didn't have to be in the cell all the time. There was a Roman guard all the time with him, and he probably got to hear the gospel a really lot. Maybe we'll see him in heaven if he accepted the Lord. But anyway, he in a rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Welcomed all. Our door has to be open to everyone, including those who previously rejected our Lord, rejected Christ. Their minds may change today or tomorrow. We don't know. We're praying for them. And we can't argue them into the kingdom of God. We cannot argue them into a faith in Christ. But we can show them unconditional love. I just listened to a testimony this week from a former leader in the Satan Church in South Africa. He'd been in that for quite a while and had worked his way up. And he had such hurts in his life, and he wanted power, so he went into Satanism. And these four Christians, he gave a testimony, four Christians who kept loving him unconditionally and showing love to him, it finally just broke his heart. And he saw the truth that I've never been loved like this. And he accepted Christ. So that's what we can do. We can show unconditional love. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness leads people toward repentance. God's kindness. It's not His wrath. If we get beaten down, we say, oh yeah, well I better turn to God. No, it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. But our righteous indignation. Sometimes we might have righteous indignation for people who reject Jesus. That's a human response. We don't like the idea that they don't believe, but that can drive them away. It cannot draw them. Hopefully, we will do what Paul did, have an open door, unconditional love, to give them a welcome. That's what we need to do, to give them a welcome, to give them an invitation, a welcoming, loving invitation that Jesus can come into their heart and they can be part of His kingdom. Well, Acts chapter 1, began with Jesus telling us about being His witnesses through the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 28, these last passage, Paul is still doing that. He's doing exactly that. But the full story of Acts is not over, because the incarnational work of Jesus Christ on the earth through us, His body, the church, that's who we are, it won't stop until He returns. Our life at home and Paul's time in Rome are really quite different. His being imprisoned in a way, I was thinking about this, sometimes we've been a little bit imprisoned in the last couple of years. There's a little kind of imprisonment that we've experienced, but nothing like Paul being in Rome ready to have his head chopped off at some point. Our calling, even though we're not like Paul in Rome, at home here, we have the same calling he had. As Jesus came to speak for His Father, we are here to speak for Jesus. Now, Paul's typical ministry style captured in the last verse of 31. Listen to this. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus used Paul's unique ministry style. That was a unique ministry style. But he wants to use the ministry style that is in us. That's unique as well. He wants to take our redeemed personalities and our biographical histories, and he wants to shape us to be a minister, servants. That's what minister means. Servants to other people, to win as many as we can by presenting Christ in our lives, in our testimony, and telling our story. Paul's ministry is over here, down on the earth, but ours isn't. And because it isn't, we need to pray a daily question. We need to pray a daily question to Jesus. What are we doing today together, Jesus? What are we, me and you, doing together today, Jesus? Because that's what it really is. It's Jesus with us, inside of us, working in us, and we have to ask Him that question. What are we doing today, Jesus? Show me. Speak to me, you know? And we've got to keep our ears open. And what can we do to see the Father's will done on earth in people's lives? Your kingdom come on earth in people's lives. Jesus wants us to ask that question, but He also wants us to expect an answer, to be expectant. Open my eyes that I may see, open my ears that I may hear, open my heart that I might understand what Your will for me is, Lord Jesus. Because He's not done yet. He's not done yet. He's continuing His work on earth through us. So let's attune our spiritual ears and our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and focus on what is God's will. What is Jesus showing me today? What is He telling me so that we can work for Him, that we can be His servants? And then when He does say something to us or show us, go over and visit so-and-so. Send a note to so-and-so. And just say, oh, where'd that voice come from? Or, well, where did that thought come from? Instead of asking that question, say, well, I asked Jesus to show me. So He's just told me something, so I better do it. I better do it. Because WWJD, my new way of saying it, watch what Jesus does and follow Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again for Your word. And thank You for the book of Acts. It's such a blessing. I pray, Father God, that we would take a heart. We would be in the word of God, but we'd take the book of Acts as a special place where we can read about what we're supposed to be doing. Listening to You as You listen to Your Father. Watching You in our hearts. As the way You watched Your Father and doing the works of Your Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.